something.
Okay. There's a pretty sign there up on the board. The key to life. You know, a famous author once said that the key to good writing is not knowing what to put into the story, but what to leave out. I don't know how many have tried to read War and Peace. The very size of it puts me off. I was able to get through The Lord of the Rings simply because I read it in three different volumes. But when you see the paperback version of it, it's about that big. And wow. And when I saw the movie of The Lord of the Rings, I kept waiting for some part of the story to come in. And of course it didn't come in because he had to miss out some parts of the story. Otherwise the film would have been on for just forever. And he missed out Tom Bombadil, one of my favourite characters in Lord of the Rings. And I'm sure he missed out some other characters. In other words, Peter Jackson, as he made this movie, had to decide what to put in, but most important, what to leave out, so the story would not be affected by what he left out. And I must admit, I like books with about 20 pages. I can cope with that. After reading about 20, 25 pages, because my mind isn't exactly what it should be, I'm in fairyland sometimes, and I'm just in another planet. I'm not a great reader. And every time someone buys me a book, I do the first 20 pages, and I thank them for it because I know I probably won't finish it. Well, the Lord Baptist says, I won't finish it. And so I try to read the Bible throughout the year. I don't know about you, but I even find that a challenge, is to read the Bible for a full year. But it's something that I think is important and that we should try and do. So, John had the same problem. What do you do when you're writing about Jesus? What do you do? What bits would you leave out? What bits would you put in? Here's a man that lived with Jesus for 3.5 years, and when he decided that he was going to write about this man who he had followed, he sat down and thought, well, what on earth do I put in? Because he says in the end of his book, if all the things that Jesus did and said were written down, there wouldn't be enough volumes to be able to put it down. So John said, I have this dilemma. What do I put in and what do I take out? And John solved this problem by the 21 chapters that he wrote. And he decided that the best thing he could do was to concise what Jesus did and give us the key elements to what he thought we would be able to appreciate about Jesus. You see, John has one thought only. He wants everybody to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he wants everybody to know that Jesus loves them. And the only reason Jesus came down to earth was not because he wanted to fill some time in, but that he wanted to die. John wants people to know that Jesus came purely for you and me, for our benefit. And through the last 7 weeks, we have seen Jesus do 7 great miracles. I'm not going to repeat them. They're on the internet. You can listen to the sermons on the internet. John wanted to show you by 7 miracles or 7 signs how Jesus is able to match every situation you'll ever face in life. And we went it last week by Jesus being the master of death. That death no longer has hold. I got a phone call on Friday afternoon, one of the dearest ladies in my church in Reading. In fact, she only came to church because I kept inviting her to my home group. Her husband would come, but Jeannie just didn't seem to want to come. She'd been, I think, a bit hurt and upset by something that happened in the past. But anyway, I finally managed to get into home group. And from home group, she started coming back to church. And she's just a sweet, lovely lady. But she has been riddled with cancer for the last few months. Got to one point where the church decided one Friday afternoon just to come together to pray. And this is not a happy story in the ending of the fact that they prayed and God miraculously healed her. No, he didn't. And yes, Friday afternoon I got a phone call to say that Jean had died. But on Sunday before, last Sunday, she had said how much peace and how much the presence of God was real in her life. She was ready to face death. Death didn't have a fear. She was not frightened. She had an awesome sense of God's presence. And it's so sad to hear those news. And we're sorrying for her in Redmond. But for Jean, absent from the body, is present with Jesus. Her riddle of cancer no longer exists. Her pain no longer exists. Jesus is the master of every situation we'll face in life. Jesus decided to take Jeannie home, where she'll never again suffer. Where today she is in heaven and paradise, and she'll never, never, never die again. We just feel sorry for Jeff, her husband, who now has been left and bereaved. John wants you to know that Jesus came so that you can know for certain tonight that if you die, you can be with Jesus forever. He wants you to know that. And so he did it by showing you 7 miracles. And you know the story, don't you? Of the little girl in Sunday school. And she was drawing a picture. And the teacher said to her, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm drawing Jesus." She says, "You can't. Nobody knows what he looks like." She says, "They will do when I'm finished." Jeannie Tattersley this morning knows what Jesus looks like. We don't. So John wanted to show you by miracles something about Jesus. But John wasn't finished there. He said, "Not only do I want to show you 7 miracles, I want to give you 7 statements. These 7 statements that Jesus says are the fundamentals for you believing in Jesus Christ." He said, "I've shown you 7 miracles, but Jesus said 7 things that made him unique. And those 7 things are there." Jesus wants you to know that he is the bread of life. And we're going to look at that very briefly this morning. Jesus wants you to know that he's the light of the world. Jesus wants you to know that he is the door of the sheep. And he is a good shepherd. Jesus wants you to know, as Jean Tattersley knows this morning, that he is the resurrection and the life. But Jesus particularly wants you to know number 6. John says there's only one reason Jesus came, that he might show you how to get to heaven. That Jesus Christ is the only person who has the key to unlock salvation to everyone in this room this morning. You can search in every religion. You can search in all the philosophies. Jesus, you may say, was arrogant. Whatever you think, Jesus publicly declares that there's no other way that you can ever, ever see heaven unless it's through him. And he will not retract that statement. It's not a religious thing. Jesus Christ is saying, "I am a person. I am a relationship person." Jesus is saying, "I'm not offering you religion this morning." Jesus is saying, "I'm offering you a relationship this morning. Because I am a person. And I am the only way that can bring you into fullness of life, both now and forevermore." We either will accept that statement and investigate Jesus for ourselves, or we'll turn around and say, "No, I want to try and find it in somewhere else." The decision is yours. But I have full confidence that number six is the answer to every one of our needs this morning. Number seven is particularly for those who are Christians. Not for those who are not Christians, for those who are Christians. Jesus wants us to bring into relationship with Him. And once we have that relationship with Him, He then wants to teach us how we can grow in Jesus and how we are to live our life. And so therefore, Jesus is a true vine and we are the branches and we are to produce fruit. I've got a blueberry tree and it just will not grow. The most I've had is a blueberry that big. I'm having to keep going to shops. My tomatoes are okay. But this blueberry plant, I have fed it. Trust me, Sandra. I haven't kissed it. I'm just wondering whether that should be my last. Should I give it an embrace? I mean, Prince Charles says I should talk to it. I haven't got... Sorry? No, I haven't bought it today. No, I didn't. I was going to say something there, but I thought, well, not my wife still might be able to hear. So, listen, I'm going to dig it up. And someone, my mate, said to me Friday, he said, the problem is, Eddie, I think it's too far this way. I think it's not getting enough light. And he said, I don't think it's getting this, that, the other. I said, okay, I'll give it one more chance. One more chance. I'm going to dig it up and I'm going to buy a big plant for it. I'm going to give Rob the bill for it. And I'm going to buy this special soil, I can't pronounce it, acidic or whatever it is, special soil to put in it, and I'm going to lovingly, tenderly, I'm going to look after it. Better than I do the wife, and you know how much I look after my wife. So this little blueberry plant is going to have everything in the next 6 months. And that's what Jesus wants to do for us. He wants to give us everything. And I'm hoping next year at this same time, when you're all sitting here, and you ask me the question, how's your blueberry tree going? I'm going to pull out a bag full of blueberries. And we're all going to have a blueberry. So, can I ask you to remind me 12 months from now, that statement? Okay. Why does Jesus use these statements? Well, in Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, for the very first time, as Moses was standing beside a burning bush, Moses said, well, who are you? And I think that's a great question. And God said, I am who I am, and what I am, I will be. And what I will be, he said, you shall say to the children of Israel. And when he said that, the children of Israel realized they were talking about an eternal God who had created the heavens, who had birthed them, who had given them life and birth. In other words, they realized that this person was actually saying he was the great creator. And Jesus Christ is actually stating that he is the creator of the universe. God's son Jesus is saying that I was responsible for creation along with the Father and the Spirit. I am, in fact, God. And he's relating to the story to the children of Israel that hundreds and thousands of years ago, when Moses was standing in that burning bush, Jesus was alive because he was the Son of God. He has no beginning, Jesus. He has no end. It's a difficult concept. But Jesus says, you can believe in me because I had no beginning. I have no end. I am the creator of the universe. And what I've done is I've come in flesh down into mankind so that you can see me as a fleshly being. And I've come to die that I might give you life. That is what Jesus was saying. He was saying he was the covenant name of God. Jesus took on human flesh that he might bring humanity into an everlasting relationship with God. Jesus was saying that all our needs in the Christian life, from salvation through to glorification, are met in Jesus Christ. Now he is saying that. He's laying down the statement. He says, prove me, test me if you want. He says in the book of Malachi, why won't you open the gates with your finance? And he said, I'll open up the gates of heaven and prove me that I'm the God who will supply all your needs. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus did make seven statements. And those seven statements are what you and I have to believe in this morning. Because Jesus Christ is saying, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And so he talks to these people as we wind up this morning. And he has what's called the discourse. And his discourse was the wonderful verses that Janet read for us this morning in verses 26 to 40. And in this he answers the application of the multitude to the miracle they had just seen. What he had done is he had fed 5,000 people with a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. And Jesus was saying, did you see the miracle that I did there? And they were saying, yes. Well, he said, the problem with that is you are going to go hungry in a few hours' time because that bread will not suffice to fill you for the next few days. You're going to have to eat again. But in a spiritual sense, I'm telling you that I'm the bread of life, that if you were to partake and come into a relationship with me, you will find that you will never need anything again because Jesus is all you need. Jesus will match on helping your finance. Jesus will meet you at school. Jesus will meet you in college. Jesus will get you through life when things are difficult. Because Jesus has promised that he is a permanent relationship with every human being who wants to know him. He's not temporary. Jesus is proclaiming in that statement that he is the bread of life. And that anyone who comes to him will have sufficient for the whole of their life. And that's what he wants to tell them this morning. He wants them to reply to the murmuring that they are giving him. That they are talking about how Moses, this great prophet, gave them bread. And Jesus was saying, you need to focus not on the temporary things of this world. You don't want to focus on the material things. Not that they are bad. They're not. To have a nice house is good. To have a nice car is good. To have a job is good. To have children, it's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not your primary focus in life. Jesus has to be our primary focus in life. And that might be difficult to comprehend. It might be difficult to do, but that's what Jesus has called us. Because Jesus said, what is advantage if we gain the whole world and we lose our own soul? What do we replace for that? And for Jesus wants us to know that two truths are sufficient. One is that Christ is the bread of life this morning. He will supply all your needs. And two, he came down from heaven to give life to men. If we do nothing as we come to the conclusion this morning, I hope that every one of you can say that. Jesus said, he that comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus Christ offers you this morning life. He offers you not only physical life this morning and supplying all your needs, but he offers you spiritual life this morning in the sense that you'll never die. That you will have indwelt in you the Holy Spirit who can give you what you can never have yourself. Jesus Christ has come. And no one, whether you're black or you're white, whether you're rich or you're poor, will ever be turned away from Jesus. I know no other God. I know no other person who will voluntarily give you everlasting life this morning simply by coming to him. There are no tricks. There are no gimmicks. There's no work to be done on your part. Jesus Christ has done it all. The only requirement for you to see and have a relationship with God is to come. The old hymn writer put it this way, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to you, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. That is all God requires this morning. And the second thing he said is this, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draws him to you. You are not here this morning in this church by some coincidence. Can I tell you, God ordained you to be here this morning. There are no coincidences. There are no flukes. Jesus Christ wanted you to come here this morning through his Holy Spirit. Whether you know Jesus or you don't know Jesus, God commissioned that on this day you would be in this room. Because God wants to offer each and every one of us this morning eternal life. I hope you're pleased at that. The God who created heaven is so interested in every single one of you that he wanted you to hear the good news about Jesus. I want to draw to the conclusion, because so many people are building their lives on this side of eternity. And Jesus was simply saying to the people, keep talking about bread to fill your bellies. You need to be talking about bread that will fill your spiritual need. And when Jesus said about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he was not physically talking about eating his flesh or drinking his blood. We do not believe that. That's not what Jesus was saying. What Jesus was saying is this, as we come to a close. The day you ask Jesus Christ into your heart, it's like saying, Jesus, the body which you died upon at Calvary, I accept. The shedding of your blood from your side, I accept that too. In other words, Paul put it this way, you have been crucified with Christ. What happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago happens to you when you come to know Jesus. God takes all the sin and all that you've ever done and he puts it upon a cross, and it's gone and it's finished. And when we take the bread and the drink, the wine, as I explained to the children this morning, it's to say, one day I came to know Jesus, and the bread and the flesh which he talked about, I recognized was my sin. The blood which he said, I recognized washed my sin completely away. Therefore, I have identified myself with Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. I live, yet I don't live, because the life that I now live, I live for the glory of Jesus. That's what a Christian is. He's someone who has died and been put upon a cross and had his sin forgiven. And he now lives for Jesus. That's the key part. He now lives for Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone obeys me and my commandments, I and my Father will come to him. It is not just saying, I'm sorry for doing something wrong. It's saying, I'm sorry for doing something wrong, and I choose to live by Jesus' standards. I choose to live what Jesus tells me. I choose to surrender my life totally to him, that I might enjoy life, and I might enjoy it in all its fullness. I want to come to the conclusion, because I believe that you will never go hungry again, because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He will answer all your needs. He will never answer all your wants. There are some things he will not give you because he knows deep down they're not good for you. Sometimes you have to surrender to Jesus even though you want things, and Jesus is saying no. He doesn't say no because he doesn't like you. He's saying no because there will come a time when as children you will say to your children, no. There'll come a time when little Owen will say to his mum, I want this. And she will say no. And granddad will be saying, oh, give him it. And give him it. But I expect Kevin's daughter to headbutt Kevin. No, I don't. No, I just expect to say, listen, I've said no. No is no. How many of you have been in a supermarket and seen the way some children behave around the supermarket? And in the end of the day, they wear their parents down, don't they? Well, trust me, you'll never wear God down. If he says no, it's no. Just come to terms with it quicker. You can go screaming and screaming around the supermarket. The only thing I like to see in a supermarket is men pushing a trolley and then jumping on it and letting it go down the... It's great. Have you ever done it? Oh, it's great, isn't it? You push the trolley and then you jump on it and it goes down. You do it as well, Kay?
I haven't for a while, but yeah.
Oh, no, I hope you haven't for a while. But no, yes. I didn't know ladies were into that as well. All right. All right. Okay, well, let's move on to the sermon, shall we? Anyway, God is saying no. Okay. Conclusion. Where's Ian? Conclusion number one, Ian. This chapter is a major turning point. Because John has said you've seen 7 miracles, but Jesus is now turning his whole emphasis on 7 statements. Jesus is saying, I am the one sent from heaven. I've put the verses up for you. Jesus is saying now, you've got to distinguish between belief and unbelief. There comes a point in your life when you can no longer sit on the fence and you have to make a decision. That's the first thing now we need to understand in the next 6 weeks, is that Jesus is going to make those 7 statements, and we either believe them or we don't. The second one is that chapter calls to mind the corresponding saving events in the history of Israel. You see, during Israel's time in the desert, they went 40 years in the desert. And of course they needed to be fed. And Jesus gave bread from heaven. It was called manna. It was a little seed. And it dropped down to the ground. And the people would go and pick it up. And they would cook it. And they would eat. And it would produce bread. Jesus is saying, just as the manna came down from heaven, so has Jesus Christ. If you want to eat of real living bread, you need to pick it up. You see, it's no good the children of Israel saying, Father, some bread up there this morning. That would be good. I'll go back. It would have gone. It would have withered. They had to pick the bread up and they had to boil it or do whatever they want with this little seed to make bread. It's no good saying, I believe in Jesus. You have to do something about Jesus. You have to take that and take that Jesus Christ who has offered himself for you and fully embellish yourself in him by surrendering your life to him. Otherwise, he becomes a historical figure. And I want to tell you, the difference between Jesus just being a historical figure and someone who has a permanent relationship is that you have responded to the fact that just as the manna came down from heaven, so has Jesus Christ. And he has provided for your salvation.